praise team for leading us in musical worship. Can you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. This morning we concluded our study in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. This afternoon we're concluding our study in the book of Jonah. So we've come now to the last chapter in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, on the patience of God with his angry prophet. So Jonah chapter 4, we'll be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made a haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, a one who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, one who is a forgiving God, but one who by no means will clear the guilty. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage as we come to the close, to the end of our study in the book of Jonah. Lord, we thank you for this inspired word. We pray now as we come to this last chapter that you would take your word, use it to mold us, to convict us, to encourage us, and to comfort us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the book of Jonah ends in the same way it begins, unexpectedly. I would be even so bold to say that this ending in the book of Jonah, this unanticipated ending in the book of Jonah, is probably the most surprising ending to any book of the Bible. Then you add on to that, Jonah is the only book of the Bible that ends with a question. The book of Jonah has been filled with twists and turns in the plot, and here the ending does not disappoint. It continues that sort of roller coaster that the book has been on. And I guess you could say the only thing really expected that we can really expect in the book of Jonah is the unexpected. And that's what we get here in the last chapter. Just consider all of the unexpected turns throughout the book of Jonah leading here to this final chapter. Just to think of a good summary of what we've looked at in this book. Remember, the book of Jonah began with a word of the Lord coming to his prophet. And unexpectedly, sadly, the prophet doesn't obey the word of God immediately or proclaims the word of God immediately. Instead, the prophet rejects and flees from God's word, flees from his presence or tries to flee from his presence and rejects God's call on his life. Something that you would not expect. Usually when the word of the Lord comes to a prophet, his job is to proclaim it. Well, that's not how Jonah begins. It begins unexpectedly with this rebellious prophet. Then the first scene of the prophet on the run, God hurls a great storm, if you remember, upon Jonah and the rest of the sailors upon their boat on the sea. And the next great twist in the book of Jonah is while this great storm is happening and Jonah and the sailors are in this boat in the middle of the sea, it's not Jonah who cries out to Yahweh. It's not the great prophet who cries out to Yahweh to save them. But instead, it's the sailors who do so. They call upon Yahweh not only to save them physically, but ultimately, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, that the sailors most likely were converted and came to know Yahweh in a saving way. They called on Yahweh to save them personally. And there was no help from Jonah. If you remember the story, Jonah's thrown overboard during the storm to stop the storm. And it was Jonah's own request. He wanted to die. And then one of the most stunning and terrifying events in all of the book happens, and that's when that great fish, that great and terrible fish of the sea, swallows up Jonah completely whole. Yes, Jonah gets swallowed completely whole by a great fish of the sea, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then in Jonah 2, we really have the great turning point in the book of Jonah. And that's in Jonah's life where Jonah finally humbles himself. He goes to the Lord in prayer while in the belly of the great fish and repents of his wayward actions and trusts in the Lord again. We see that prayer in Jonah chapter 2. As a result, Jonah is spit out upon the shore. And then Jonah chapter 3 describes the greatest miracle, not only found in the book of Jonah, but possibly one of the greatest miracles in all of the Old Testament outside of creation, when God brings about a great awakening in Nineveh, saves hundreds of thousands of sinners by the simple proclamation of the gospel of Jonah. So Jonah chapter 3, you have this repentant Jonah. He now obeys God when his word comes to him a second time, and he preaches God's word. And by doing so, God does the supernatural. God uses his word to do a work in the Ninevites and saves, again, possibly hundreds of thousands of Ninevites. One of the greatest spiritual awakenings in all of human history, in all of redemptive history. The Ninevites hear the message of God, and instead of rejecting it, they actually obeyed it. They repented of their sins, and they trusted in God by faith. Jonah 3 ends with God relenting of his judgment that he said he would bring about to them, for they repented. So Ninevites, instead of receiving God's wrath, the Ninevites received God's grace. Now, what an amazing story leading up to Jonah chapter 3. The book of Jonah starts with this runaway prophet from his call to preach to the Ninevites. Then Jonah 3 ends with this prophet faithfully proclaiming God's word. And this great spiritual awakening happens. Many are saved. All of that is true. The book of Jonah is the amazing true story of this prophet. But you know what? The book of Jonah doesn't end in Jonah chapter 3. It doesn't end with the celebration of God's saving grace in the life of this pagan nation. In fact, actually, many people who may know about the book of Jonah, they usually maybe stop at Jonah chapter 3 when they remember the book of Jonah. You know, most of us, I mean, if you've been here throughout our study, you should be able to remember, but most people who know about the book of Jonah, they know it has something to do with maybe a whale or a fish that eats them, and then maybe they would know that God used Jonah to bring about the salvation of many of the Ninevites, but usually people's recollection of Jonah usually ends there. Many have forgotten the true ending of the book of Jonah. It's not Jonah chapter 3. It doesn't end on a high note. It's not a great awakening, but the true ending of the book of Jonah is Jonah chapter 4. It's not a great awakening. It's a great disappointment. It's Jonah's great disappointment. For the book of Jonah doesn't end on a happily ever after sort of note. Instead, it ends with a cautious warning to God's people. A cautious warning, because the book ends not with a glowing picture of Jonah, but once more of Jonah's sin, his fallenness, his pride, which is a good warning for all of us, for us as the church. And the main idea of this concluding chapter of the book of Jonah is the long-suffering patience of God. The long-suffering patience of God with his angry prophet Jonah. For since the very beginning of our sermon series here in the book of Jonah, about 7 or 8 sermons ago, I really emphasize that the book of Jonah is not primarily about Jonah. The book of Jonah is not primarily about a whale or a great fish. The book of Jonah is not even about the conversion of the Ninevites primarily. But what's the book of Jonah about? Mainly about God. And I've tried to emphasize that as we've gone through this book with each passage to show how that passage points us to a wonderful truth of an attribute or perfection of God on display for us. I mean, think about it. So far in this book, we've seen the omnipresence of God, his inescapable presence. We've seen his holiness. We've seen his mercy to those heathen sailors. We've seen his amazing grace in the life of Jonah. We've seen his saving power, his sovereign power, his compassion, his forgiveness. We've seen all of these perfections of God just in these three short chapters in the book of Jonah, this true story of Jonah. Well, the book ends with another perfection, another attribute of God on display, and it's his patience, his long-suffering. We see his long-suffering patience with his anger-filled prophet. And those are our two divisions of today's sermon. First, we're going to look at the anger of Jonah in verses 1 through 3, and then we'll look at the patience of God in verses 4 through 11. All right, so chapter 4 begins with Jonah's response to God's saving work in the lives of the Ninevites. And it's exactly opposite of what you think it would be. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Jonah's response to the great awakening in Nineveh is this: "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" Consider that response of Jonah. How does this prophet, this repentant prophet, respond to God's amazing, saving, sovereign grace in the lives of the Ninevites, possibly saving hundreds of thousands of sinners, possibly the greatest awakening to ever see with your own eyes? How does Jonah respond? Does Jonah respond with great joy, with exceeding joy and rejoicing at God's saving grace in the lives of the Ninevites? Does he respond with just with silence and awe of God's power that he just watched and saw on display? Does Jonah respond with just tears of joy with witnessing what he has seen of these broken lives, these sinful lives being restored and being saved? Did he respond with humility and just gratefulness and thankfulness at what God had done in his life and to use him as an instrument in the lives of many others? Did this miracle of conversion of the Ninevites lead Jonah to worship, to doxology, to worship Yahweh? All of those responses would have been appropriate and right and biblical responses. But that's not how Jonah responds, does he? When Jonah saw God's sovereign power, his evangelistic sovereignty, you could say, when he saw this foretaste of Pentecost, this God saving many Gentiles, when he saw it, he did not rejoice. One pastor put it this way. He said, "Men would give their right arms to see what Jonah saw in Nineveh, let alone be the instrument which God used to bring it about." You think of, pastors and Christians throughout human history who have prayed for something like that in their own midst, and how they would have dreamed to see that happen. Well, Jonah does not respond in that way. I think about the parables that the Lord Jesus taught about the lost sheep and the lost coin. The Lord Jesus taught at the end of those parables this truth in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. How much more so should a sinner who's experienced God's grace rejoice at God's saving grace, not only in one person's life, but in hundreds of thousands of folks' lives? It should be exceeding joy. But this is not how Jonah responds. This is why this chapter is so unexpected in how it begins. The text says he doesn't respond with exceeding joy, but Jonah responds with exceeding anger. And the language of anger here is strong. The Hebrew is Jonah's anger was exceedingly great. It's the same word great that was used to describe that storm that God hurled, that fish that he appointed to swallow up Jonah, that greatness. Now he's using that greatness to describe Jonah's anger. It was great, exceedingly great. So when you read Jonah chapter 4 at the beginning, don't think Jonah here, his anger is just maybe he's frustrated, he's upset. No, the language here is that Jonah is burning with anger inside. Anger he can't hold. Probably the best translation for this in this first verse is not just anger, but Jonah was in a furious rage. What was Jonah in a furious rage about? Why was he so angry? I mean, we know there's such thing as a righteous anger. Is this what is going on in Jonah's heart? Maybe he's confused. Maybe we missed something. Well, we're told in verse 2 why Jonah is angry. He's angry because God saved the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't want them saved. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Here in chapter 4, at the end of the book, we're finally told the real reason why Jonah wanted to flee God's presence, why he rejected God's word the first time. It's because he knew if he preached repentance to the Ninevites, he knew the character of God was merciful and gracious and compassionate. And he knew if he preached to the Ninevites, God would save them. Now, that initially doesn't make sense. You think of a prophet. A prophet would want to preach and people be saved. Right? We don't want to share the gospel and think God would not save them. Here, Jonah doesn't want to preach the gospel because he knows God will save them. Right? Right? We usually don't share the gospel because we believe God really can't save folks. Usually that's why we don't share the gospel. We really don't believe. Jonah believed, and that's why he didn't share the gospel. Why doesn't Jonah want God to save the Ninevites? Well, we're not told exactly, but here are a few possible answers. One, the Ninevites were the national enemies of Israel. It could be that Jonah didn't want them to be saved because if they were to be saved, they might get national blessings, in a sense, from the Lord, and that could lead to Israel's destruction. So he could be thinking about his own nation's benefit here. Second, it could be for prideful reasons. He doesn't want to be known as the prophet of the Lord in which God used to save his enemies, right? The Ninevites. He wants to be a well-liked prophet like he was before in Israel. Those are good possible reasons, but I think there's one reason that's maybe, a better one, probably the best one. And before we look at that one, there are some who say one of the reasons that Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to be Christians or to be saved is maybe they're xenophobic or racist. I don't think that's what's going on here. But I think the main reason I believe Jonah here is not wanting the Ninevites to be saved, because I think Jonah believes the Ninevites have their sin is too great and that they're undeserving of salvation. I think that's really what's going on here. He believed them to be too far gone, and he believed that they really deserved the punishment due to them. Jonah knew of this nation. He knew of their wicked ways. He knew of their terrible violence and sins. And when Jonah thought of the Ninevites, he thought, we need justice here. That's what we need from God with the Ninevites. We need justice. We don't know all the things the Ninevites were doing, but it was rampant with sexual immorality. Rampant with violence and murder. And when Jonah thought of the Ninevites, he thought, no, what we need here, the prescription we need here is justice. That's what they need, not grace and not mercy. You can see Jonah making the argument, saying, come on, God, these people are wicked, they're heinous. They deserve punishment. You need to destroy them. You're a just God. How could you let these folks live another day? How could you even give them 40 days to repent? They need justice needs to happen now. Every day they live is a slap in your face of your justice and your righteousness. Destroy them. They deserve punishment. You can see maybe even in Jonah's mind, maybe he's justifying his anger as righteous anger, maybe defending the Lord's glory of his justice. Almost like God needs to have his honor defended. Jonah thinks that maybe. And this is where Jonah's problem lies. This is why Jonah's anger here is not a righteous anger, but a sinful anger. Ultimately, Jonah saw what happened with the Ninevites, and he believed he knew better than God in how to deal with the Ninevites. And that's what Jonah's prayer is. He's basically rebuking God in his prayer, saying, I told you so. I told you this would happen. Why don't you listen to me? Jonah thought that he knew God's job better than God did himself. Even in his prayer, here in verse 2, he quotes God himself from Exodus 40. But he does it in a way not to glory in those attributes of God or to worship God in his mercy, his grace, his love, being slow to anger, his patience. But he quotes God to himself from Exodus 34 in a way to rebuke God, almost like telling God, God, you have become a softy here. Yeah, you're compassionate. You're slow to anger. You're gracious. But these people are getting over on you. I told you they were going to get over on you. Almost like the Ninevites pulled the wool over God's eyes to trick them to be saved. I think it's what Jonah probably thought. Thought that God is gullible. That he's getting conned by the Ninevites. That they deserved punishment and they didn't get it. And maybe secretly, Jonah thinks God is not just in this. Now, I do want to add, Jonah just so happens to forget the last part of that quote in which he quotes God to himself, or he quotes God to God in Exodus 34, because at the end of that list of being slow to anger, being compassionate, in Exodus 34, God says this about himself. He says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Jonah forgets to add that. He thinks God has forgotten to do that. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, he's gracious. He's loving. He's patient. But that doesn't mean God is not just. Doesn't mean by no means clear the guilty. Doesn't mean God will not deal with sin. He is just. And Jonah forgot to add that part because he thinks God forgot to do that. Then Jonah ends his temper tantrum in the most selfish and juvenile. He tells the Lord to take his life. He doesn't want to live anymore because of what God has done. Because of this mistake that God has done. Almost like a child telling other kids when they don't want to follow his rules for a game to take the ball and to leave. Jonah says, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be your prophet. Take my life. As you can tell, Jonah's a very dramatic person. He's a dramatic prophet. This is the second time in the book of Jonah. Jonah says, take my life, Lord. He wants to die. Remember the sailors to throw him overboard. I mean, Jonah said, I want to die. And now here, after the conversion of the Ninevites, Jonah says, I want to die. As we'll see with the plant. When the plant dies, I want to die. Kill me. But what an unexpected response by Jonah. Not joy. After witnessing one of the greatest awakenings in human history, greatest miracles by God, he responds with anger, a furious rage that leads him to wanting to die because things did not go the way that he thought they should. Now, how does God, the thrice holy God, respond to this temper tantrum of this prophet? Does God end this book by striking Jonah dead? Does he give Jonah what he really deserves? Punishment for his sin and rebellion? Does God finally have enough of Jonah? He's already messed up a first time. He's already given him a second chance. And here Jonah goes again. this hard-headed prophet. What is God? How does God respond? I've mentioned this before in Jonah chapter 3, but also even this week, sadly to my own shame, I would have probably been done with Jonah at this point. He's already been given a second chance. And here he goes again. He's this loose cannon. He's focused on himself despite this wonderful miracle that he's witnessing. He's almost more dangerous to keep on your side, you could say, than to not have him. Now, I say, though, just because those were my own sinful original thoughts when studying this passage. But praise God, God is not like Corey. He's not like us in our sinful fallenness. For how does God respond to this angry prophet? Long-suffering patience. God is patient with Jonah. Very patient. I mean, verses 4 through 11, just patience upon patience. God answers Jonah with a question, a searching question. Then he does a teaching lesson with Jonah with a plan. And then he ends again with a question. So in essence, God's response is patience. He patiently, lovingly corrects his prophet through questions and through lessons. Look at verses 4 through 11. Here's God's response to Jonah's sinful anger. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" What a wonderful answer from a God who's slow to anger and compassionate and gracious and merciful. Instead of responding to Jonah's furious rage with furious rage himself, God responds with kindness, loving patience, being slow to anger. He simply asked Jonah a question in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" I can only imagine the tone of the Lord's voice here. It wasn't one of snark or scathing rebuke, but a question asked with tenderness and love and compassion. "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah?" Even just the tone of the question was probably convicting for Jonah. Has that ever happened to you when you reacted sinfully to someone and they respond with such tenderness and compassion to your sin that you know what you did was just wrong and just leads you to repentance? I think that's what's probably happening here in verse 4. God doesn't just respond with a heart-piercing question, but he follows it up with a real-life illustration of a theological lesson to teach Jonah. He's patient. He says, "Okay, Jonah, looks like you just don't know. Let's go back to school, Jonah. Let's take this prophet back to school. You just don't know. Let me teach you a lesson." And that's really what verses 5 through 11 are, is God in a gracious and kind way teaching Jonah once more a theological truth. Now, in summary, Jonah goes off, sits under a shade to watch Nineveh, probably in the most critical of eyes, to just sit there and watch them. And we're told that as he's sitting there and watching them, God supernaturally appoints a plant to grow immediately beside him to bring forth a shade over him, because Jonah was becoming uncomfortable with the heat. And God supernaturally brings forth a plant like that to grow and to be a shade for him. And remember, this was after Jonah's temper tantrum. God provides the shade. He miraculously provides this plant to bring him a shade. And we're told Jonah is very, very happy. The Bible says he rejoiced exceedingly at this plant that was provided for him. But then on the next day, God appoints a worm to attack the plant and causes the plant to die and wither away immediately. Then he appoints a scorching wind, a scorching heat to beat down on the head of Jonah to lead him to almost wanting to faint. Because he has no shade, Jonah says to God once more, "Take my life." And then it's at this moment in which God begins asking him questions once more to really get the truth to him. Beginning in verse 9, we're told this, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?'" Remember, God's first question to him at this time was, "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah?" Ultimately, it was at the conversion of the Ninevites, at their new life. Here the question is the anger of Jonah when it comes to the death of the plant. And Jonah says, "Yes, I have every right to be angry. They provided shade. I have no more shade. I'm hot. I want to die." Still, and by verse 9, Jonah still wasn't understanding what God was teaching him in that moment. Still being hard-headed. And then we come to verses 10 through 11, which are really the spiritual daggers of conviction upon Jonah's heart and the lesson he needed to learn and we need to learn. Verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pitied the plant for which you did not labor and you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity the Ninevites, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle?'" God responds here, and he's instructing Jonah that he has pity and anger towards the plant that died, that he had no involvement in bringing its growth, okay? This isn't some plant which Jonah, you know, labored, you know, days. Some of y'all may be laboring in your gardens, you know, laboring days or weeks or months to get this plant to grow, and then it dies. No, Jonah did nothing. God made this plant grow like that. It was all God's work. Now, what is God teaching in this real-life parable to Jonah? What's he patiently teaching Jonah here? Who is Jonah to be upset at about the plant? For the plant he received in the first place was all of grace, wasn't it? Just the fact that there was a plant is amazing. Because what Jonah just did was threw a temper tantrum against the Lord and sinned against him. And God responds not with striking him dead, but instead providing a shade for him, for providing for his physical good. Jonah did not deserve that plant, did he? He did not. Yet he is angry when it's taken away, even when he didn't deserve it. That doesn't make sense. What God is getting at for Jonah exposing of his heart is his entitlement, his pride spiritually. God exposing Jonah's spiritual pride when it comes to this plant, which isn't that significant, but he has no right to be angry of the death of this plant in the first place. And then God applies this situation to the Ninevites with Nineveh in verse 11. He says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God is saying if anybody should be pitying the plant, but more importantly, sinners, it should be me, God, the one who created them, the one who has authority over them, the one who has power over them. For Nineveh had 120,000 babies that didn't know their right from their left. If God chose to show compassion and mercy upon the Ninevites, who is Jonah to question him? For it's God who created the Ninevites in the first place. And it's God who can bring forth new life in any place he desires to do by his sovereign power. As he wants to. How can the clay, you can put it this way with Jonah, how can the clay say to the potter, don't pick that clay? Clay can't do that. The potter picks whatever clay he wants and fashions that clay however he wants. Jonah's trying to be the clay, telling the potter to choose different clay. Clay can't do that. God shows mercy and compassion on whomever he chooses to show mercy and compassion. Jonah's not quoting that one, is he? That's Exodus 33. Remember, that's what God told Moses in response when Moses said, show me your glory. Well, guess what Jonah saw a glimpse of with that great awakening in Nineveh? He saw a glimpse of God's glory, I'll tell you that. Think of seeing hundreds of thousands of wicked sinners repenting all at once. I mean, just what an amazing sight that must have been. Of all their hearts softening, of the wailing, of the crying that must have been, the tears of repentance, the true tears of repentance, then the joy upon their faces of these families, of these lives there in Nineveh. Jonah got to see that. He got to see a glimpse of God's glory, you could say. But he was too blind spiritually to see it. He didn't see it as glory. He saw it as, he was disappointed. He was angered by it. He saw it as bad, wrong. You know, it's interesting with the plant. When God appointed the plant and it grew over Jonah and it gave him shade, we're told that Jonah rejoiced exceedingly about the plant giving him shade. We're told he rejoiced exceedingly in chapter 2 when God restored him spiritually and saved him physically from that great fish. But when God saves some other sinners, he's not exceedingly joyful. Instead, he's exceedingly angry. When God chose to save Jonah, he was happy. When God chose to save some other sinners that he thought were maybe a little too sinful, he was angry. He didn't want God to be just with his own sin, but he wanted God to be just with other folks' sin. He enjoyed the blessings of God's grace in his own life, but he didn't want other people to experience God's blessing of grace in their life. God, here in these questions, ending this book, just exposing the Pharisaical heart of Jonah. And God here is patient. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's bearing with Jonah through these sins, through his lack of faith, through his spiritual pride. Now, what are we to make of this book as we close? This book ends with a question mark. I mean, that's the only book in the Bible to do so. Not only that, but it ends with this prophet in spiritual turmoil. How are we to receive this book in its closing? Well, I want to remind you, who wrote this book? Who wrote the book of Jonah? You can answer out loud. Jonah did. God inspired Jonah to write this. I actually believe that this Jonah writing this book is a testimony of Jonah's repentance, of his final repentance. I believe Jonah repented, for he had to write this book after all, and he had to do so out of faith in the Lord. But what's the lesson for us today? What are we to take away from this last chapter of Jonah, but really of Jonah as a whole? I think the lesson to take from Jonah is the same lesson the Lord Jesus taught in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. See, Jonah, you could say, was the prodigal prophet. He left, remember, he left and squandered all of his spiritual inheritance as a prophet. Remember, on the sea. He may have not gotten in the mud with the pigs like the prodigal son of old, but he got in the great belly with the fish. But then he repented. That prodigal prophet repented and came back to his father, and God forgave him. And God restored Jonah back to being a prophet. He lavished upon him just grace upon grace and experiencing one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament with that great awakening in Nineveh. So yes, in one sense, Jonah is that prodigal prophet, like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. But I also want you to see another lesson that's taught here in the book of Jonah that's taught by the Lord Jesus in the prodigal son parable. And that not only is Jonah exhibiting the attributes of the prodigal son in that parable, but he's also exhibiting the attributes of the older son in that parable. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? Remember the older son? What did the older son do when the younger son came back and repented and his father just lavished upon him a robe and a ring and a kiss and the fattest calf and threw a big party? How did the older son respond? With anger. The older son was angry that his father would do such a thing. I mean, this son just wasted his inheritance. And you're celebrating him? He repents and you're celebrating him? The older son was upset that the father would throw a huge party for the repentant son. He thought the repentant son didn't deserve it. It's so interesting. Jonah's such an enigma in the scriptures. He's so complicated. Just like all of us, right? Jonah was both the prodigal son and the older son in one person. Right? And that's probably how many of us are. Jonah wanted all the grace, but he didn't want others to experience it. Which means he fully didn't really comprehend God's grace. He didn't really comprehend that he didn't deserve it just like as much as the Ninevites deserve. He still ranked himself as the Ninevites were worse than him somehow. He was angry when those Ninevites, those hundreds of thousands of prodigal sons, repented and were saved. He was upset that his father would throw such a great party for those Ninevites, for they didn't deserve it. But for Jonah, he didn't realize that he was just as sinful as the Ninevites. He deserved God's punishment just as much as them. And only then could Jonah and really us truly understand God's grace in our lives. And when we do that, we can truly rejoice when other people experience it. So I want to ask you a question. I think these are the important heart-searching questions for us as we close this book. Do you rejoice when sinners repent? Now let me make it more personal. Think about someone that others might consider your enemy. Let's just put it that way. Or someone that you may consider one of the most wicked people you know. If God were to save them supernaturally, miraculously today, how would you respond? Would your first reaction be exceeding joy? Or would it be anger? Or let's put it another way with our church. Let's say the Lord decides to bring a great awakening over across the river in Bossier City through the ministry of another church. And just thousands of people come to salvation. A church that we might not like. But true salvation and conversions are happening. How would we respond as a church corporately? Would we rejoice as sinners being saved? Or would we respond with anger? And if you respond with anger, personally, as someone being saved that you may not like, that you think doesn't deserve it, or maybe a group of people that may not deserve it, if you respond with anger, I want to encourage you. That you do not understand God's grace like you think you may. That you don't deserve God's grace just as much as anybody else. May we learn from Jonah. May we learn from this divinely inspired book that salvation in the Christian life is all of grace. We don't deserve any of it. No one here deserves it. May we rejoice when God saves others and works in the lives of others for his glory. For his God who brings the growth. And church, praise God for his patience and his long suffering with us. For if God was not patient with us, like he was with Jonah, we would all be destroyed. And before we put up our nose against Jonah, we're all like Jonah. We're all just complicated folks here. We're all prodigal sons and older sons and all hosts of complicated sins within our hearts. But God is patient with us. And because he's patient with us, he doesn't destroy us. But instead, we're told this in Romans chapter 3. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Jonah, that's the Ninevites, that's us. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, his divine patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. For God is just when he saves sinners, y'all. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger. He's also just. And the way God is just when he saves sinners, he's just because every sinner that's saved, their sin has been dealt with. By no means God will clear the guilty. God would never sweep sin under the rug. I think that's what Jonah thought he was doing. But God would never do that. We know he would never do that because anybody he saves, their sin has been dealt with. How so? At the cross. That's why Christ came, to deal with the sins of all of his people throughout all of time. Romans 3 says, Christ came as a propitiation to take our sins, to take God's wrath for our sins, to be crushed so that we might have eternal life. See, what Jonah didn't understand is, yes, the Ninevites didn't get judgment, but someone did get judgment in their place. The Messiah that would come would get judgment in their place. That God is just. He's the just and the justifier through Christ. Now, what should our response be as a church to this wonderful news? It's praise God for his patience. Praise God that he's the Lord of patience, that he is patient with us. And if God is patient with us, guess how we should be with one another? Patient. Patient and long-suffering and bearing with one another instead of being filled with anger and bitterness towards one another. So praise God for his patience, that he is the Lord of patience. That should be one of our closing applications as we think of the book of Jonah, that we think of God as a, yes, holy, his presence inescapable, yes, merciful, yes, sovereign power, yes, amazing grace, but also the Lord of patience, the one who is patient with us. All glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer.